You know, when Paul wrote this chapter, he was not trying to give people something nice to read at weddings. Often you'll hear 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings. Really, what he was doing in the context of Corinthians, he was trying to show a church of pretty much self-centered Christians that there was a better way to live. That there was not that this was, as we think, it's not just something that to be read on a wedding day, but a way to live the rest of our lives. I actually printed it out a couple times. It'd be a good thing to have this somewhere on our walls at home, maybe on your refrigerator. It's just such a reminder to us on how to live. And you know, we tend to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as an encouraging, feel good Bible passage full of, you know, happy thoughts about love, you know. But to tell you the truth, I find it almost depressing and somewhat frightening when I read it, because it sets such a high standard for love that I know that I don't meet. I mean, I'd rather keep it in the realm of just say somebody, well, we need to love one another. Please don't define it for me, because then when it starts to be defined, I can see where I fall short. I mean, none of us lives this kind of love perfectly, or sometimes not even on a daily basis. And there's an easy way to prove that. If I start reading in with verse 4 and insert my own name, or you would insert your own name into the passage, every time you see the word love, you'd come across, the point would come across quickly. For example, Bob is patient and kind. Bob does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. Bob does not insist on his own way. Bob is not irritable or resentful. Bob does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Bob rejoices with the truth. Bob bears all things. Bob believes all things. He hopes all things. And he endures all things. Bob never fails. Now, I saved you. I did it for myself to save you the embarrassment of using someone else's name in here. But we know how that feels. We know how it feels to not be very loving at all at times, right? Jonathan Edwards said that love is a virtue which is more insisted upon than any other virtue in the New Testament. It's replete with commands to love one another. They'll know us by our love. So, love is essential for everything we do, because Paul says, without it, we're nothing. So Paul goes on here. We're going ahead and go ahead and read out of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 1. And we'll start with the verse before that. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What Paul is saying here is, I can speak with eloquence. Because he says, with tongues of men and tongues of angels. And elegance of speech is a noble gift, one that I wish I had more of. To have the command of the English language and the eloquence of delivery, to play upon the mind and souls and hearts of men, to inspire them to lofty purposes and to serve God to His glory, it's a gift. There's no question about it. However, if it's not done in love, then we are received like a clanging cymbal or some hollow-sounding gong. We've all experienced someone who has the eloquence of words. But as we listen to them, there's a hollow and sort of an emotionless ring to it, and it's almost self-inflating. You know, they do it just to show off their vocabulary. Words spoken merely for self-aggrandizement and they try to persuade you with their fine-sounding arguments. Didn't the apostles warn us against that? I mean, actually they said about Paul, I mean, his letters are fine, but when he comes, he's nothing. Can you imagine that? To marginalize the apostle Paul and say, he's not that great of a speaker. I like Apollos, and I like this other guy better, but this guy comes, you know, he's this... And yet he was really educated, but what did Paul say? That's not my purpose, to amaze you with fine-sounding speech. My purpose is to speak the word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and which he did quite frequently. So, gongs and clanging cymbals make a great deal of noise. They draw our attention, but they don't do much to make for lasting music. Now, I'm a drummer, right? This is sort of a clanging gong. It's not very pretty, is it? I happen to like the sound, but in the right place, it works, especially if you're playing Chinese music, right? But he says, look, that's what it's like. If you know, in all your efforts that you make, it's like that. I mean, you just sort of like, that really didn't hit home. It didn't touch my heart. Paul says, look, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. There's people who are very gifted in the body of Christ. They could even foretell the future or have supernatural insight to interpret what is happening in the Word of God from his standpoint. Paul says, if I have these great gifts, but I have not love, I am nothing. It's incredible how he just continues on this theme. He goes and he says, if I have faith to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. In other words, Paul's saying that if I have, by the grace of God, faith that is able to accomplish the impossible, to raise people from the dead, to put their hands on somebody and through the power of God and the gifting of God to cause them to be healed. He says, if I have, which is amazing that he said, if I don't have love in doing that, it's nothing. He goes on to say, if I give all I possess to the poor, if I go down to the convocation center or wherever I go and I hand out food, I go to the city mission once a month. I have a food bank here. And I do it for the wrong reason. He says, even if I surrender my body to the flames. Now he's talking about martyrdom. But have love, I've gained nothing. That's quite a statement. That implies that these things can be done from the wrong motivation. They can be done because people think good works will get them to heaven, right? They can be done because they want to continue to present themselves as someone who's religious, someone who does good works. Somehow they look and see their works and they say, this is how God will accept me. He says, no. If I have not love, I'm nothing. He doesn't deny the value of spiritual gifts because that's what he was dealing with. He was dealing with a church that was very gifted. But what he's saying is God doesn't care how gifted we are, but how loving we are. He gave you the gift, but he expects the gift to be used in a loving way. He doesn't care as much. And I don't think the world cares that much how gifted we are, as much as how loving we are. Earlier, we saw how ridiculous the love chapter sounds when we fill in the love blanks with our own names. But it reads very differently if we put Jesus' name in there, okay? Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant and rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endure all things, and then finally, Jesus never fails. In essence, Jesus is everything that I'm not. He alone is love incarnate, right? He became and came to earth. But that realization now, I can just hear the moaning and the groaning or the retort, well, that's Jesus, not me. That's true. But to have to look at it from two ways. Thinking of who you are and really what you're capable of in the negative sense, the fact is he's so powerful and immense that he even loves us, even in that. That's amazing. And also, he's not only promised to save us and forgive us, but to change us. That's what Christianity, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the fruits of the Spirit, that when we know Jesus, he can help us to truly love just like he loved. That's the standard, right? I can love like Jesus loves. We can do that as we rely on his strength. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to get into verse 4 here in a second. Paul analyzes what love is, and that's what we're going to spend some weeks on. He gives us a portrait of what God's love looks like. And the literary technique that Paul uses here is something known as personification. What he's going to do is he's going to take the idea of love and describe it as if it were a person. Going to open it up for us, unpack it, as they say. And we know, but of course, love is a person, right? It's Jesus Christ. He's the incarnation of the love of God. So if we want to know what these qualities, as we go through 1 Corinthians 13, look like, lived out, we can look to Jesus, because he did. He had every one of these attributes of love, and he lived them out. As you will see today, I'm not following the exact order of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because this isn't so much a biography, but a portrait of love, all right? But we're going to try to connect every verb, and these are all verbs. There's like 14 or 16 of them. I can't remember. I counted them the other day. Don't remember off the top of my head. But all these things that he says love is a verb. Which means that there's something that need to be expressed. So today I'm going to begin with the aspect of love that in one sense it seems like a very slim virtue, kindness. Kindness. Paul says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. As you can see, I'm not starting with patience because you're just going to have to be patient with that. I probably won't get to patience for 2 or 3 more weeks. But I wanted to start with something that you would say, oh yeah, instead of oh me, oh my. So we're starting with his kindness, okay? Most people appreciate kindness. Is that not true? Especially when someone goes out of their way to be kind to you. We talk about being kind to animals. We talk about showing kindness to strangers. Or to be kind is to, you know, share your candy if you're a little kid. Or to help the quote-unquote the proverbial old lady across the street. But is that all kindness does? If love is kind only in that sense, it seems that anybody could do that, right? Anybody can do that. If they take the time. But do we understand the extraordinary kindness of God? Because when we study what the Bible says on this subject, we see that kindness is not just a slim virtue. It's something that God raises up into a high calling. That your kindness, Spirit-inspired kindness, is a way that God can show his love to people. Just a simple act of kindness. Love shows itself in kindness. That would be the verb form of it. Instead of love is kind, love shows itself in kindness. And so that means Paul's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about something we can do. I think there was more kindness in the world in the past. Don't you? People were kinder. Phil Ryken says in his book, Loving the Way Jesus Loved, about this chapter, he says, love is as love does. So love is not just an emotion. He says, unlike other loves, which can remain hidden in the heart, it is essential for love to manifest itself, to demonstrate itself, to provide proofs, to put itself on display. One of the premier scriptures that I learned early on in life was taken from 1 John 3:18, where the Apostle John says, little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in actions and in truth. And I think the context is says, you know, how can you say, you know, you love your brother when you see him in need of just basic daily necessities and you turn away from him? No, love expresses itself. It's what Jesus calls letting our light shine. You see that? Letting our light shine means that we express ourselves in love, and one aspect of love is just simple kindness to people. So how would we define kindness? I put it on your bulletin. There's probably 100 ways to define it. But I chose to say it's active goodness on the behalf of others. Or it's love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. It's when you could answer one way, but you choose to be kind to them and answer in another encouraging way. To overlook the offense. To say something kind to them. William Tyndale renders the word kind as courteous. Simple courtesy. And the idea is that when somebody's provoking me, or you, that you respond in a gentle and kind manner. Tyndale writes, a man who truly loves another will be kind to him, desirous of doing him good to promote his happiness. And that's when someone treats us badly, let alone just simple kindness to those in need. Billy Graham writes, often the only thing a child can remember about an adult in later years when he or she is full grown is whether or not that person was kind to them. I remember, I think it was a 7th grade history teacher who, Mr. Martin was in his name. He was sort of an oddball, but he was a very kind person. And somehow he picked up on something about my personality one day, and he just took the time to be kind and say some kind words to me. Look, that's 40-some years ago. I still remember that. When I wrote this on the paper, I said, and there's probably people you can remember who just were kind, said a kind word to you. Someone said there's no tranquilizer in the world more effective than a few kind words. Diffuse things by responding kindly. It's interesting because we say someone who is really kind, we describe them as killing with kindness. They're killing us with their kindness, you know. But according to Scripture, it's also possible to cure with our kindness. We can bring hope and healing to broken people. Do you guys, I never can say this because it's a French name or a French title. I like to say Les Miserables, but it's not that. What's the right way to say that there? Les Miserables. Les Mis, okay. It was just out recently. I can't remember his name, it was starting. But at any rate, listen to this story. It's a story of a guy named Jean Valjean. His only crime was the theft of a loaf of bread to feed his sister's starving children. Has anybody seen that movie? It's a tremendous story of the rest of the gospel, really, in form. After serving 19 years after his crime, he was released. Unable to find work because he had been a convict, he came to the home of a Christian bishop who kindly gave him supper and a place to sleep. So he took him in. Yielding to temptation, however, Valjean stole the bishop's silver plates and slipped out into the night. But he was apprehended and brought back to the scene of the crime. Really powerful part of the movie. The kind bishop did not want to prosecute this guy, and deciding to try to win him to the Lord instead, he told the officers that he wanted Valjean to have those silver plates. I gave him those. No, those are his, officers. And Jean, who forgot to, and he turns to the culprit, to the guy who stole the plates, and he says, "Oh, by the way, you forgot to take the silver candlesticks." Right? I mean, going the extra mile. And you know the story, if you've seen it. He was astounded at the kindness. And this later resulted in his conversion. And he went out and he spread that kindness and love to people that he could for the rest of his life. Of course, there was a protagonist who was after him. And he just couldn't let it go. He was a man of the law, and he said, no, he couldn't let it go. He didn't know what grace was about. But grace can be expressed through kindness, and that's what this guy did. You know, the Apostle Paul says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. Beautiful scripture. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Because what? We see His great love for us. And we say to him deep down, how could God love me even when I've done what I've done? And it leads us to repent of our ways and embrace the cross. Paul further said that God's kindness would be preached to all the nations in the gospel. That's really what we're saying when we preach it. That God's kindness comes through to mankind through the gospel. But perhaps the fullest expression of God's kindness comes in Paul's letter to Titus. And you can turn with me there. It's in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Mine's going to be a little different than your translation. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning, but nonetheless, they're pretty close. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by any, He didn't save us because we were good boys and girls and somehow we earned it. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Big words that mean that He washed away our sins and made us new creatures in Christ. And He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could overcome, so that we could know Him, so that we could love Him, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, in other words, that we're made right with Him by what Jesus did on the cross, that we're in a courtroom of law, and He said, "Well, why should I go free on this charge?" He said, "Well, someone else paid your price." Justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We inherit eternal life immediately when we ask Christ into our life. You think kindness is something to be underestimated? We may think it's something small, but here the Bible takes everything that God has done for our salvation, and what does He call it? He calls it His loving kindness. And that loving kindness is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at, I asked this morning, have you ever experienced the kindness of God? Are you able to say that God has been kind to you? Because if you're a Christian, God the Father has adopted us as His children. He has changed my life by His death on the cross. He's forgiven all my sins. He's given me the Holy Spirit, and He's promised me eternal life. I am a personal recipient of the loving kindness of God. And because of that, we are uniquely qualified, as no other people on the face of the earth, to testify God's kindness to others and to show them that. I mean, this seems like a very simple sermon today, right? Show kindness to your neighbors. What does that look like? It's a way to live. Every day we have opportunity to enhance the love of others through simple kindness. And in some cases, it may be a saving kindness. You never know. Just taking the time. And that's to people who we might think don't deserve it. A kind answer or a gentle answer could turn away wrath. Can diffuse something. When a person's at your face and at your throat and you give them a kind answer, they're going to say, how could that guy do that? Or how could that woman do that? And it may be the route that God's going to use to lead them further in conversation into conversion to Christ. It's powerful. Kindness is powerful. And we need to give it to people who don't deserve it. Right? Because look it, we didn't deserve it. Right? If God divided the world between people who deserve our help and kindness and those who don't, if He divided it that way, none of us would be where we're at today. Because it's His loving kindness. Roman philosopher Seneca said this, kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the dumb can understand. I was just that deaf and dumb at one time, right? I heard the gospel, the loving kindness of God in Christ Jesus, that I could start a new life, and that He loved me unconditionally, that He would help me live for His glory. That was a tremendous thing. This deaf and dumb person came to an understanding. Look, kindness does not take the place of the gospel, but it can sure be used of God to draw people to it. Amen? Tertullian, he was an early Christian writer who lived like 160 AD to 225 AD, tells us in the days of the early church, pagans sometimes called Christians Christiani, rather than Christiani. So there's this Christiani as opposed to Christiani, okay? The two words sound similar, but there was another reason for the confusion. Christiani means Christians, but Christiani comes from the Greek word for kindness. That's what Paul uses when he uses the word love is kind. According to Tertullian, even when the believers were not known as Christ's people, they were still known as the kindness people. Isn't that something? To be classified as that group of people, no matter what we think about them, they're very kind. They don't treat us in harsh ways. They go the extra mile to go out of their way to love us and be kind to us. What about us? Are we known as people of kindness? Or do people more commonly associate Christianity with attitudes that are unkind? I mean, we have become unkind in some areas. Yeah, just blow them people off the face of the earth. Obama. Obama nation. I mean, we're sometimes mean-spirited, aren't we? Very unkind. Judgmental. Are Christians known with attitudes that are unkind, judgmental, and even hypocritical? Or do people go around and say, oh, those Christians, they're kind. They're kind people, loving people. I guess our calling, according to Paul, is, at least in one aspect, is to live with such love that kindness becomes synonymous with Christianity. And that's what I hope to get to us today, is that, you know, sometimes we sing or say that Christians will be known by their love. But one of the aspects of love is kindness. And, you know, I'm an old rocker, okay? God said, remember that song by Glenn Campbell? You got to try a little kindness. Remember that? It was a hit. Listen to the lyrics of that. Listen to this. If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he's sown. In other words, you see a brother that's there that's got a heavy load because he sowed those seeds. And if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. That would be a little kindness to them. Not to say, oh man, you made your bed, you lie in it now. Or say, man, you're on the road to hell in a handbasket. No, it's try a little kindness. He says, no, you got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. I mean, what does this man? Was he a gospel reader? And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. He's not saying that people aren't narrow-minded. He's not saying that they've created their own road that they need to walk on. But he's saying, just, you got to try a little kindness. Show a little kindness. Don't walk around the down and out. Remember, we just did this parable of the Good Samaritan. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show every day will help someone along their way. You got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. See, people think that we're narrow-minded. But we know from the Scripture, the way to destruction, that street's broad. And many people choose it. And we can't be judgmental, hypocritical, harsh, and unkind. Just try a little kindness this week. Because it's not a simplistic thing. It is what Paul says is an attribute of love. Christus. Kindness. Let's stand and close.